today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
He later tells them that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. This isn't going to be easy. This is not an easy thing that I'm doing here. And so if you want to follow me, you can't just go on with life as normal and got my insurance policy, Jesus. You're to follow him. We learn that there must be a desire if you're going to follow him. If there's going to be any genuineness in following him. If you don't have a desire at all, you've not really been made aware of who you are and how lost you really are. Because someone who realizes they're lost gets desperate enough to find someone who will help them find their way out of it.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Jesus desires for our salvation decision to be heartfelt. In fact, it's necessary. His call to give up ourselves is so radical that we must truly be passionate about following him. Today, Pastor Troy will recap Matthew chapters 13 through 16. Christ's ministry in these chapters shook up the culture at that time and continues to challenge people to this day. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's message.
Chapter 13. Again, in chapter 12, the religious leaders were challenging Jesus and asking for that sign. And Jesus said, you know, there will be no sign given to you guys. So the parables. The first parable we ran across was the parable of the soils. Interesting that we run into the parable of the soils first thing, because this is a parable about hearing, listening, having a heart to listen. Because he had just basically said he talked in parables because they didn't want to hear. And then he gives a parable about hearing and how the different fruit will be produced or not produced based upon the heart of the person who's hearing. 3/4 of those soils produced nothing. Nothing was produced in those soils because of the condition of the heart. The first soil was the hardened soil, the hardened heart. Now, this could be the hardened person who comes in and says, I don't want Jesus. I don't want someone lording over me. I'm here because my mom made me come. I'm here because so-and-so, my wife or friend, made me come. And so I'm here and I'm not going to listen or hear anything. And so the seed is scattered. The seed is scattered. The word's being proclaimed. It lands on the heart. It lands on you. But you're not going to let it in. No way, I will not receive. Could be tradition. I'm from a traditional background, and I don't like these chairs. I don't like that he doesn't have a tie. I don't like that he only sang 3 verses of that hymn. Whatever it might be, it could be a pain. Maybe you are hurt by somebody, a religious leader. And I'm not going to trust. I'm not going to open up. You know, the enemy will use whatever he can to close you off to hearing the truth and letting it come in and bear forth fruit. And so those were the hardened soil. And it says about those that the bird came and snatched it away as if nothing was ever spoken, as if nothing was ever said. There can be no growth. He said the enemy is the one who snatches it away. Then there was the stony and the shallow soil. That was a soil that was a thin layer of soil on maybe a bedrock, so that the roots can't really go down. Those roots only go a little bit. And because it can focus most of its time building up, because it's not building down into the root system, it grows up quickly. But because there's no root, the sun beats down and destroys it. And we realize that those are the kind of people, here's the picture, that they get excited. Oh, this is the word of God. This is the truth. This is the church I want to be. This is what I've been praying for. They're excited. They get excited quickly. But they go out and they realize as they're excited, they go to work, they go to these places, they go to their family, they go to their friends, and nobody's grabbing arms and linking arms and singing kumbaya with them, that it's not easy. And because it's not easy, they fall away. They're here today, they're excited, and they're so excited, they'll be here for another couple of weeks, but they'll be gone in a few. They always do. And then the seed fell among thorns. We learned that the seed was thrown, and as it tried to grow, there was so much surrounding it that it just never would let it produce fruit. It choked it out before any fruit could be produced. We learn that those are the busy lives. Those are the lives that are so involved in so many things. You got so many projects, so much going on in the world that does not lead toward righteousness, that has nothing to do with building the kingdom of heaven or becoming Christ-like. It's just busyness. And there's so much of that, that even though they want to produce fruit, they say, I'm doing it to produce fruit, no fruit is really produced. Because the cares of this world, the worries of the world, the involvement in the world chokes out anything that could have been fruit. And then there was the good soil, which produced, even the good soil only produced varying amounts of fruit. Some little, some a lot. But that was in the good soil. And then we heard Jesus say, we need to be careful how we hear, what kind of heart we have when we do hear. There was the parable of the wheat and the tares. We learned that God sows the good seed, but there is an enemy who sows bad seed. We learn that the good seed is God's word. He sows good philosophy, good life, good theology. What's life all about? He gives us all of that. What's our purpose in life? And so he pours that out. He teaches us. He gives us truth. But there's an enemy who gives other philosophies of life, and things grow up by it. Other philosophies, other purposes, other things you could be about. And they grow up. And the parable says, look, you can't really discern them apart sometimes. Don't go in because you might damage some of the good when you try to pull out some of the bad. So let them all grow up together. And in the very end, the harvesters pull them all up and the bad will be thrown out, burned, and there'll be a difference made. And the same is true. There's a picture of how the world is growing today. Different ideas, different philosophies, different religious ideas and ambitions. There's one truth. God sows that. But there are so many other things being sown and scattered, and people are growing up and embracing them, and it's hard to tell sometimes. I mean, this guy, he's a Mormon. His Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible, and yet, man, he's doing so many good works. He puts me to shame with his willingness to go out and look nice and evangelize. There's other ministries or just people out there who are not affiliated with the church at all, wouldn't associate with God at all, and yet they're doing humanitarian efforts. Just doesn't belong to us. And so it's hard to discern who's real, who's not, who's genuine, and who is only serving the worldly philosophies that exist today. Because you can do good things, but it's motivated not because you love God and you have his heart. You could be doing good things because you like the way it makes you feel. You like the way it makes you look. I like these things for me. Or I was abused and I want to make sure no one else is abused. No, that's good. It's not wrong. It's not bad. But it's not a biblical, and it's not really even a healthy motivation. We should be motivated not to let things happen, but here's what happens with those who are motivated that way. It's almost like they go to the extreme opposite side, and there's no balance. So, Jesus taught us that there's an enemy who's sowing bad seed in the world. In other kingdom parables, we learned how quickly sin spreads. It spreads naturally. You don't have to try to make sin spread. It spreads like weeds. Has anyone ever planted weeds? And if you did, you're weird. You don't have to. But you'll notice you don't have to plant weeds. They just grow naturally. And sin is like that. We learned that in the parables, and it spreads quickly. We learned that there's a coming judgment. I know the world hates that word and hates to think that there might be a judgment, but his parables were very clear about the dragnet going throughout time, we said. It was dragging the bottom of the ocean until it came to the shore, and when it came to the shore, then everything was separated, the good from the bad. It was a picture that the dragnet of God's salvation is coming through, and in the end, there'll be a separation. There will be a judgment. And we also learned in the parables, in the kingdom parables, that the Lord is seeking the lost and that he rejoices even when one soul is found. And that we should also find ourselves about that business. We saw him rejected in his own hometown. Apparently the parables didn't go over very well. And so as he goes, he begins traveling again. He does miracles because the miracles authenticated his ministry. Everywhere he went, he was giving signs. So why would they ask for a sign? He did it all the time. He fed the 5,000. Jesus walked on the water. He healed the multitudes in Gennesaret. All of these things as he began his travels. That was chapter 14, right through there. Chapter 15, the religious leaders show up and try to discount his ministry. So he's gaining momentum, but the religious leaders, we find, they pop up just at little places. And their whole agenda is not to find out truth. Their whole agenda is to discredit, to find something in his ministry, in his words, to go, aha, ha, gotcha. And they were consistently doing that. It's almost like they had these meetings or something. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would kind of come together and, okay, what can we stump him? He's doing this, and ideas come up. And in this case, the idea was concerning the traditions of the elders. I mean, everyone loved the elders. Everyone embraced the traditions of the elders, but Jesus isn't. Let's bring it up. Let's point it out. And so they come to Jesus and they point it out. And his disciples too. They said, why do you and your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Like casting them off like they're not important at all. That was a big mistake. It's always a big mistake to kind of go to Jesus like that. Why'd you do that, Jesus? Jesus will turn around on you. Because you did that, and that. And I didn't do it. You did it. It's a consequence of your sin. So he's very good at answering our questions if he wants to. In this case, he doesn't really answer their question. He sort of points back at them. And rather than saying why he transgressed the traditions of the elders, he said, why, because of the traditions of the elders, because of your traditions, are you not having compassion on people? It's as if you're using your traditions to look religious, and you don't care about people at all. Use the example of Corban in that chapter. And what that meant was you would take your own items. It could be your furniture, your home, your possessions, and you would dedicate it to the Lord. This is dedicated to the Lord. And so it's for his purposes. You guys may have done this. You buy a big house and you dedicate it to the Lord. We're going to have all kind of people in here. And sometimes that does happen. Other times, sometimes the people never come. It's just a big house that was dedicated to the Lord, not used for it. Well, they did that. But they would dedicate their stuff to the Lord so that when, say, mom and dad in their latter years were weaker, they didn't have everything, they couldn't manage everything, maybe they needed some help, maybe their chair broke that they had had for, 60, 70 years. And so rather than allowing them to have it, rather than allowing them to use the stuff, they would go, man, I would love to let you use my extra dining table and chairs, but that's been dedicated to the Lord. I can't let you use it. It's a false religion. It's religion that helps. It's like a law. It helps you to look good, but you're not good. You're not doing anything good. You just look good. You've checked a few things off. Kept the Sabbath, circumcised, all those things. But your heart is no different than a pagan's. You're in it for yourself. And Jesus taught us that it's not about religion. It's not religious activity and standards and laws that makes one clean. But true cleanness begins within the heart. Inside the heart, and then begins to shine on the outside. In fact, he went on to say to them, you are blind leaders of the blind by all these things. The point was anyone can follow rules, but God is about the heart. He's changing the heart. That's why some of the things he asks us to do are hard, because they are going to change our heart. If we don't do them, our heart's never changed. If we don't trust him, our heart is never changed. We remain the same people. And we always run into the same problems. We need to trust the Lord. Well, Jesus' fame was spreading throughout, beyond Israel, so that when Jesus actually goes away from Israel for a time, northwest of Israel to the region of Tyre, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman, a non-Jewish woman, shows up and she begs him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. At first, Jesus kind of puts her off. I came to the house of Israel. I came for them. But ultimately, he does heal her daughter and he commends her faith. And the message to the disciples who are following him was this: my compassion does reach to the Gentiles. And this is a new idea. It was like he introduced it slowly throughout, this whole idea that his compassion extends to the Gentiles, because this was new to the Jews. And he's slowly preparing them for it throughout the process. Jesus heals many more when he returns to the area of Galilee. The crowds follow him and he feeds another 4,000. Chapter 16, Pharisees again show up. Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, this time they ask him a question that they've already asked him before, and that's for another sign. Lord, we'll believe in you if you just give us that sign. And Jesus gives him a little more depth in his answer this time. He basically rebukes him and says, look, you guys can discern the weather. You look at the sky and you determine by the sky, by the coloring of the atmosphere, if it's going to be a rainy day or not. You can do that, and yet you cannot see the signs. You can't interpret the signs of what's going on right here and right now. He basically says, no, I'm not going to give you another sign. The only sign that they would get would be the sign of the prophet Jonah, who, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and then as if he were resurrected back to life, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he would be raised, resurrected. That'd be their sign. Then he began to withdraw from the larger crowds so that he could focus his ministry on his disciples, because it was very important that he begin to train these guys up. He's moving toward the cross, and one day these guys are going to take up the banner. He told them, as he pulled them aside, his first message to them was, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples were a little concerned because they forgot to take bread for the trip. So they thought he was using that to kind of convict them. Leaven, you know, the bread of leaven. Oh, he's saying that because we forgot bread. Or they understood that he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That they were coming up with all these laws, all these rigid things. Do this, jump through this hoop, got to have this. He said, don't do that. Don't fall for that. Beware of their doctrine. As they traveled to the area of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples and noticed that he's getting more and more personal and more to the point as he moves toward the cross. He says, who do men say that I am? They give him a few answers. The prophet, John the Baptist raised again. But Jesus turned to the real question, who do you say that I am? It was personal and it was very important because they needed to know who he was if they're going to be able to spread the truth. Well, they got it. Peter stepped out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was quick to tell him, flesh and blood did not reveal. It's not your degree in theology that's gained you that knowledge. No, that's the Father who's allowed you to understand that. That's given by God, that you understand that. Then he told them that the church would be built upon that confession, that truth, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We learned that any church that does not have Jesus as a central figure, as the head, who is the Son of the living God, who is dead and raised, and there is no other name by which we may be saved, then that church is not a church that belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Because that is what the church will be built upon, that confession alone. And the gates of hell will not destroy that. The gates of hell may attract men and shipwreck the faith of men, but it will never destroy the truth that that is the faith. Jesus began to reveal to them that he had to go to Jerusalem and be killed and be raised the third day. He's getting more personal. He's giving the plan. Look, here's what's going to happen. I am going to the cross. Peter jumped in. I guess he had done so well with the whole, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he figures he'll chime in again. And he says, as Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. Peter jumps in and says, you will not go to the cross. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you have not in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He said this because Satan has been called the God of this age, the God of this world, who's blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. He is the enemy. And his desire is to cause people to not know who Jesus is. He doesn't care if we're good people. He doesn't care if we are extremely good people and helpful people and kind people and nice people. He just doesn't want us to know, believe in, and follow Jesus. That's it. He doesn't want us to look to the cross and find our salvation in Jesus because we are sinners. And so this is a satanic idea that comes from the heart of Peter. You don't have to go to the cross. No way. You are almost siding with Satan with that kind of philosophy. And so we learned that without the cross, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. He later tells them that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. This isn't going to be easy. This is not an easy thing that I'm doing here. And so if you want to follow me, you can't just go on with life as normal and got my insurance policy, Jesus. You're to follow him. We learn that there must be a desire if you're going to follow him. If there's going to be any genuineness in following him. If you don't have a desire at all, you've not really been made aware of who you are and how lost you really are. Because someone who realizes they're lost gets desperate enough to find someone who will help them find their way out of that. But Jesus also added, even though it's difficult, he said he will come again, that each would be rewarded according to his work. So following him will be difficult, but it will be more than worth it. So much more than worth it. Chapter 17, we saw the Mount of Transfiguration, again, moving closer and closer to the cross. And we learned that it was a sneak preview of coming attractions. We saw resurrection. Now, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't been resurrected yet, but they saw him in his glory. And they saw Elijah and Moses. Now, they were dead, but here they are, standing there. We learned a little something about death, that it's not something to be feared. You're not asleep until Jesus blows the trumpet. You're not just floating around with an issued harp now, just playing on your harp. Oh, well, how can I do this for a million years? It's not like that at all. In fact, they're in the game. They still have a purpose, Moses and Elijah. They're still in the plan. And we learned in Revelation, our Revelation study, John, when he was caught up, he was able to see everything unfold. And those who were up there with him, those who had been caught up in the rapture, they were able to see everything unfold. It's exciting being up there. You think watching some of the HD stuff they got out now is good? Blu-ray? Oh man, this is going to be awesome. We're going to watch it all happening. And we're going to do it with understanding. Because the people, they're watching. Everybody's watching. And as this one judgment is being poured out, they're watching, and it said there was silence in heaven. They're eyes bugging out, you know, because we're watching it.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock, in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is always available in the iTunes store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I wonder why. I wonder why. Look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers.